2 Peter 2 this morning, and we'll be looking down as far as a text, starting at verse number 4. 2 Peter 2, verse number 4. Let me just mention something to you while you're still looking there for the passage. There's a lot of great activities going on this afternoon, and we'll make announcements here and there, but really your best bet is to make sure you have looked at the information board. You know when things are. Say, I don't have a watch. Well, maybe you have a church counselor or a staff counselor who has a watch, and you can recruit them to help remind you about what time you need to be where, just to get involved as many things as you can. Also this afternoon, the store will be open from 2:30 to 3:30. So if you're needing to get something to drink, that type of thing, get a snack, you can do that during that time. And also wanted you to know that it is going to be pretty warm outside today. I know it's not as hot as where you're at, but probably if you're back home, you'd be staying indoors. And so today we're going to be outdoors. And so that means with all the activity and with the heat and with the elevation, you really do need to drink some water. You need to make sure you stay up on that. There will be water at the volleyball court. There will be water over at the basketball court. There's usually one that goes back and forth between dodgeball and softball areas as well. There's plenty of cups there. If you've got your own water bottles, you're welcome to fill them there. Just stay ahead of it. Make sure you don't get behind. Another aspect to that is make sure you eat lunch, okay? This is not the time to go on a diet. This is the time to make sure you've got plenty of sustenance for the afternoon. And sometimes people don't feel very well on the first or second day of camp just because they've not eaten enough or they've not drunk enough. So please make sure that you get enough to drink, you get enough to eat. Now, if you're just feeling off a little bit, let us know, because we'll try to help you out. We have something in the first aid called Liquid IV. It's something, it's like a Gatorade, but it's actually more effective than a Gatorade. You pour it into your bottle of water, it's more effective than water, and it's going to get you rehydrated faster. And so if you're feeling off at all, please let us know. We have resources to help you out. We want you feeling well. It's no fun to be at camp and not feeling well. So make sure you stay ahead of things with the water, with the food, and if you need help, please let us know. Okay, you got it? 2 Peter chapter 2. I know you just stood and you just sat, but would you stand with me again, and we'll show our public respect for God's word. And we're going to look down at verse number 4. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example of those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I remember back in school when I was taking an English class, they were teaching us to write papers. So one of the papers we had to learn how to write was a comparison contrast. So we were to take two objects and we were to figure out how they were similar and how they were different. And I do know that one of the rules when you are going to contrast two items is that there has to be some comparison in the first place. For instance, we could take a vote in here this morning about two soft drinks, all right? Let's just take Coca-Cola and Dr. Pepper, okay? Coca-Cola, Dr. Pepper. How many of you prefer of those two Coca-Cola? How many of you prefer Dr. Pepper? All right, the Dr. Pepper cult is real, and it's ridiculous. There's a couple things about it. I have drunk all of my life diet drinks because my dad was diabetic, so I grew up with diet drinks around, and so I like them. As a matter of fact, I am sporting some Coke Zero socks today, and that is my drink of choice most of the time. But I have to say that years ago I heard that there was no diet drink that tasted more like the real thing than Diet Dr. Pepper. And I said, exactly, that's why I hate it, because it tastes just like Dr. Pepper. Some people say, you know, Dr. Pepper is supposed to have all these flavors, and there's like the secret ingredient. And some people out there think that the secret ingredient of Dr. Pepper is cough syrup. Anybody ever heard that? Some people think it's like something in cough syrup or whatever. I can absolutely tell you that it's not accurate. I like cough syrup. It tastes good to me. I'm more than happy. I have had a cough. I've taken cough syrup. It's happy times for me. But I don't like Dr. Pepper, okay? So maybe you do. I don't really care for it. My perspective is, this is not Bible authority, okay? This is just Brother Troy's crazy wild imagination. In the Bible, it says that in heaven, there is a tree in heaven, a tree that bears 12 manner of fruit. Now, we live in a 12-month year, so we make think like one per month or whatever. I kind of envision it having 12 different kinds of fruits at the same time. I don't know how it works, but I just suspect it's possible that one of the fruits on that tree will taste just like Coca-Cola. That's just my guess. It's just my feeling, but I'm not saying that's true, and honestly, I'm just joking. I really think God has better things in store for us, but I'm saying I love Coca-Cola. I would drink it all the time, except it just make me ridiculously fat. So I drink the Coke Zero, because that's at least I can trick myself into thinking it's good for me, okay? So if you're going to compare Coca-Cola and Dr. Pepper, you can compare them. They're both soft drinks, right? They're both similar. They're both kind of brownish-ish, something like that. They both make your nose do funny things, whatever. There are comparisons you can make to it so you can contrast them. It would not make any sense if you were to say, today we are going to show a comparison between a bowling ball and a petunia. You know what a petunia is, right? You don't know what a petunia is? Come on, we need more science in homeschooling. Come on. All right, it's a flower. It's a delicate little flower. So you would not compare a bowling ball with a petunia because there is no similarity whatsoever. You get the idea? There's got to be a similarity. I told you that West Branch started in Flagstaff. And back when we were in Flagstaff, I was not at West Branch in 1989. I just want you to know that. But I came to West Branch in 1999. And in 1999, there was already an established practice, and that was on the first night of camp, we always serve pizza. And we did so because there was a pizza place. We were in town, and there was a pizza place about 6 blocks away from West Branch. And so we got pizza. It's a chain. Maybe you've eaten there. How many of you have ever had Peter Piper pizza? Ever had Peter Piper? Okay. How many of you like Peter Piper pizza? That's what I thought. A lot fewer than have had it. Okay, we had Peter Piper pizza. It was a good deal. We weren't spending a whole lot of money. And we had Peter Piper pizza for the first night of camp. The idea was to do something special. You know, like last night we had grilled chicken. That's pretty solid. So do something special for you on the first night. All right. So we had Peter Piper pizza. And so I said, we'll just keep up the tradition until one day. On that first afternoon, I walked into the dining hall and I saw our ranch hands sitting around the table. And they were eating. They eat before we eat. Did you know that? You probably think, man, these poor guys, they just serve us food. They never get to eat. We do. We feed them once a day, whether it's raining or not. Just, you know, they just get it. So it's before their meal, before the regular meal, and they are eating Peter Piper pizza. But then I looked over and I noticed something. They are not just eating the pizza. They're actually having a taste test. You know, taste test. Which one tastes better? And the taste test was between Peter Piper pizza and the box that it came in. And when I heard that the vote was a tie, I said, we're done with Peter Piper pizza. That's the end of it. Okay, so if you're going to compare two things, they've got to be similar enough to have a legitimate comparison, right? Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but in this passage that we just read, there is an interesting comparison of two Old Testament characters. One is a man by the name of Noah. What was his name? Noah. Okay, just want to make sure you're with me. The other one was a man by the name of Lot. What was his name? Lot. So we have Noah and Lot. Now, the reason why they are in this passage together is because God is talking about the certainty of judgment. Now, that's already been mentioned. We heard about it a little bit last night. Brother Glenn talked about it in the first service this morning. Every one of us will stand before God. It will be based on, we know from what we've heard, from what the Bible says, based on what have you done with Jesus. And so in this passage of Scripture, it's going through several examples of how God promised judgment and God delivered on that judgment. And so there is a promise of God's judgment on fallen angels. And there was a promise of God's judgment back in the days of Noah, and then at Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And the Bible shares with us that God's judgment is certain. But it compares these two people, Noah and Lot. Now, I got to tell you, when I think about Old Testament people, they seem very different to me. They do not seem like they are two guys that naturally you would put in the same sentence. But I got to thinking about it, and it's true that they really had a number of similarities. First of all, they both lived in sinful societies. Noah lived in a time where the entire world had rejected God, and Lot lived in a town where the entire town had rejected God, and so had the rest of the towns of the area. The Bible tells us that both of them had godly relatives. In connection with that, the Bible also tells us that both of them had access to God's revelation. Now, we've got access to God's revelation. Everybody in this room has access to God's revelation. If you don't have a Bible to use this week, let us know. We have Bibles that you can borrow for the week because we want you to see what God says from His Word. So we all have access to God's Word, God's revelation. But back then, the Bible was not recorded yet. It was not written down for people to read it. So God actually came and spoke to people. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham. Abraham was a close relative of Lot. And through God to Noah and God to Abraham, both Noah and Lot had access to God's revelation. Both of them, as I said, were delivered in a time of judgment. It's not just that they both lived in a time of judgment, but God actually delivered both of these men through the judgment that He sent. And then here's the fifth comparison, and this one is amazing. They were both saved men. Did you know that? Perhaps you know that about Noah. The Bible says of him in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we learn in Hebrews 11 that Noah operated by faith, and he had faith in God. So we would expect to think of Noah as a saved man. But right here in verse number 7, look down at it again. The Bible says of God that He delivered just Lot. Now look this way. When the Bible says that He delivered just Lot, it does not mean that He delivered only Lot, because Lot was not the only one delivered. There were several that were. What it means is God delivered justified Lot. We would say it, God delivered Lot, who was a saved individual. God delivered Lot, who was justified. Now that's amazing to us, because if you just had the Old Testament to go on and you read about the life of Lot, you would probably never even guess that he was a saved man. There is nothing in the Old Testament that really gives you the idea that Lot was saved, and yet God's inspired word calls Lot justified, calls him saved. He was a believer. Now listen, these five things may have been true about both. They both had godly relatives. They both lived in sinful society. They both were delivered in time of judgment. They both had access to God's revelation. They both were saved. But I will tell you, once you take that apart, you could not find two men whose lives looked any more different. They didn't look the same. And there are several aspects in which that is true. And I just want to point one out to you this morning. And that is very simply this. In their lives, Noah obeyed, Lot, he negotiated. Noah obeyed, Lot negotiated. Now let's take your Bible and let's turn back to the book of Genesis, because we can find in just several close by passages all these things to be true. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and let's consider Noah first. In Genesis 6, we already read verse 8 that says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then over the next several verses, you find the instructions that God gave to him about building the ark. And then I want you to make your way down to the last verse of the chapter, verse number 22. Because here's what the Bible says. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Hey, sometime when you're reading your Bible and you're going through Genesis, Exodus, find all the times where it says this about somebody. God said do this, and they did it. You'll find it about Noah. You'll find it about Abraham. You'll find it about Moses. You'll find it about Aaron. You'll find it about the children of Israel a couple of times where they were instructed. Later, you find it about Joshua. Thus did whoever it was, and they obeyed. Now, when you read verse number 22, that may not sound like a very exciting verse to you. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What does that mean? That means God said, I want you to build this ark. This is going to protect you from judgment. Build the ark. Get on the ark. I will shut the door to the ark, and you'll be safe. I'll tell you what, that's not very exciting, but it's a pretty good deal. You familiar with the story of the great flood? So Noah builds this ark. God brought the animals to him. By the way, he didn't have to go out for them. He brought them to him. Many of them came in sevens. Some of them came in twos. They get onto the ark. Noah and his family get onto the ark. God closes the door of the ark. And then the Bible tells us that God allows it to rain. God brings up the floods from the deep. And the entire earth is covered with this flood. This is not a made-up story. This is the absolute truth from the Word of God. Now, I got to ask you this. During the flood, where was all the excitement? Inside the boat or outside of the boat? Well, I know we could give a funny answer, you know, all those animals in there. Probably crazy things going on inside the ark. And there may be a little bit of truth to that. But I will tell you, inside the ark was nothing like outside the ark. Outside the ark was devastation. Outside the ark was people fighting for their lives. Outside the ark was people losing their lives and drowning in one of the worst possible ways to die, and the entire world this was happening to. While Noah and his family are just inside the boat. If there was anything hard about being in the boat, it was probably just knowing what was going on outside. You know what I have noticed? I have noticed that sometimes Christian young people who have the benefit, like Noah did, of having good influences on their life will sit and will look out the window, if you will, and observe all the excitement going on out in the world. And they're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to experience that. I want to go see that. I want to go over there. I want to do this. I want to do that. And can I just tell you, young person, excitement is not as good as safety. Safety comes in God's will for your life. Safety comes in obedience to God's will for your life. It is not worth it to go out there into the world and to have your life destroyed. It might be exciting, but it will ultimately be devastating. So stick with God. Stick with God's will. That's what Noah did. And you might say, well, the verse is kind of boring. But when it was all said and done, there were only 8 people alive on the earth, and Noah was one of them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah obeyed God. But that's exactly the opposite of Lot. Now, Lot was in a different situation. Lot was in a time of judgment, but it was not in a time of worldwide judgment. Lot's judgment came in his town that he lived in. It was a town by the name of Sodom. Sodom is a name that even to this day is associated with a certain type of a perversion of God's truth. Now let me show you this, and I want to show you this from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 first. So would you go back to Genesis 1 and verse number 27? In Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, young person, look. I know that this world today is trying to say that there are dozens and possibly hundreds of different genders. This world is trying to say today that if you have been called a male or you have been called a female, that is a social construct, something that just was assigned at birth, but you are up to your own decision. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God created man in his image, and he did so in one of two genders, and that is male and female. Those are the only two genders. There are no other genders. Nobody decides their own genders. God is the one who did that. And when mankind says, "I do not want to follow that, and I want to go my own way, and I want to follow what I want to follow," that is pure rebellion against God. Now, I don't know that everybody who does that realizes that's what they're saying, but it is. And when you see the Bible truth, you find out for sure that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And so look, young person, you're made in the image of God. That makes you special. That makes you different from animals. And by the way, I know that this world is saying there's tons of genders and all this kind of stuff, and marriage can be any genders together. It is my prediction that the next thing that will become fashionable is people marrying animals. I have heard that it has already happened of people marrying inanimate objects. It's a perversion of God's truth. It is just another step towards absolute rebellion towards God. It's not what God wants. And I will tell you the primary thing that it makes me think, it makes me feel sorry for anybody who might be caught up in any of this. Because until you accept the fact that God made you and that God knows best and that God has a design for your life, you're never going to find the joy and happiness that you so desperately want. And so it's right for us to accept what God has said. Look at chapter 2. Besides just the fact that God has made us, either male or female, in Genesis 2:24, excuse me, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," again, male and female, "and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now look, let me say this as kindly as I know how. Marriage, by God's definition, is one man with one woman, and that's the only way marriage is legitimate in the eyes of God. And I realize society is not like that, and it's possible that you have had influence through family or through schooling or for just modern culture that it's not like that, but that's what God says. By the way, the world is trying to tell us that the majority of people in our nation today think these things. And can I tell you that is still not true? The majority of people in our country today may not love God, may not be Christians, but at least still accept in their mind, they may be afraid to say it, but in their mind, that there is one man, there's one woman, that's what marriage is, there are two genders, and that's it, because God said it. Now, the scary thing is that your generation has a much higher percentage of people that are rejecting God's truth. And I've seen the numbers as high as a quarter of the population today that are in your generation, whether high school or college age, that are among us today, that are rejecting God's basic truths. Can I just say, that if this is new to you or this is not the way you have thought of it before, dwell on, think on, look at what God says, because God's truth is eternal. It has not changed. It is as true today as it was in Genesis. Now, that's what the society was like where Lot lived. Go to Genesis 19. We'll just catch a couple of thoughts here and our time will be done. In Genesis 19, the Bible says that God sent two men. We know from the context that they were actually angels, but they appeared as men, and they went to Sodom for the purpose of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains, because of their wickedness, because God had seen that. The reason they went there was to pull Lot and his family out, because they were justified, he was justified, before God destroyed the cities. When these men, now look this way, catch the story. When these men got there, the men of the city were so wicked that they came to the house of Lot and demanded that these men be brought out to them so that the people of the city could commit wicked fornication with these men. Lot did not want this to happen because he realized they were from God. And so Lot, who had been influenced by this town, actually offered to send out his own daughters, who were still pure, but to let the men of the city do whatever they wanted to in immorality with the daughters. These angels intervened, pulled Lot inside, struck the men that were on the porch with blindness, and then they spoke to Lot, and they said, Lot, you have got to get your family out of this town immediately, because God is going to destroy the city. And here is the reply that Lot gave to them. Look at verse number 18. In fact, let's look back at verse 16. Because the Bible says that Lot lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, he said, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Okay, look right this way. These men come into the city. They're actually angels. It is getting close to nightfall. They go into the house of Lot. The men of Sodom demand that they be brought out to them. These men intervene, strike them with blindness, and they say, get out of the city. Lot actually, before this, goes to some of his daughters who had married sons-in-law and tries to get them to come, but they refuse. And to them, it just seemed like somebody making a joke. So he comes back, and the Bible says there were still two daughters at home. So the Bible says that Lot and his wife and two daughters were supposed to flee the city. They actually still were kind of hesitating. And they're like, I don't know, should we go, should we not go? And the Bible says that they were dragged out of the city. I assume that it means that each one of these angels grabbed the arm of one of these four people, maybe Lot and a daughter for one of them, Mrs. Lot and a daughter for the other one, and dragged them out of the city. As soon as he gets them out of the city or to the edge of the city, he says, I want you to run to the mountains, get away as far as you can so that we can destroy the city because that's why God sent us. At that point, Lot says, oh, you've been so kind to us, sparing us from this destruction. And, you know, we really appreciate that very much. But I wonder, if I have found any grace in your sight, could I make a proposal? Instead of fleeing to the mountains because there's big, bad, scary things up in the mountains, could I flee over to this little town over here? I don't think you said you're destroying that one. Would it be all right if we went to that city and we just stayed there? And you know, sometimes, young person, when you try to negotiate things with God, sometimes God will let you do it. But just because God lets you do something does not mean it's the best thing for you. And so the angel said, okay, go ahead and do it, but I would not turn around and look behind you because there's destruction coming. And the Bible says that they entered into this city, and I think it's comical because twice their lot said, it's just a little one. It's just a little one. And that sounds like us today. God, I know you're speaking to my heart about this need, but it's just a little thing. It's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. We say the same thing to God now. And so Lot goes into that city. It's just a little one. And the Bible says about that time the sun was rising. And when the sun was rising, it was at that time that God sent fire and brimstone out of heaven, some type of fire mingled with rocks that came from space and came onto this town. You say, that is an amazing story. It is absolutely what the Bible teaches. I can't explain it to you, but it's true. And God destroyed Sodom. God destroyed Gomorrah. Lot's family that was still back in Sodom, they died. Everybody who lived in Sodom, they died. But Lot and his family had escaped. They hadn't been delivered. You know why? Because the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. Now look, here's the deal. They made it to Zoar, but that's not where God wanted them to be. Now, how many of you know in the story of Lot, what happens to Lot's wife? Anybody know what happens to Lot's wife? Just tell me, what happens to Lot's wife? She turns to a pillar of salt. Now, I know, because I've seen the drawings too, you know, flashcard series and all that kind of good stuff. I know that we picture it like they're running, and there's Lot running, and there's the girls running, and there's Lot's wife running, and she turns around, and you see the salt kind of coming up. And that's kind of how we picture it. But you know that's not how it happened? At least not, apparently, based on this. Because it happens after they get to this town. The angel said, don't turn around and look behind you. It took them all night to get over to this town, but they are still within view of Sodom. By the way, that's how they got to Sodom in the first place. The Bible says that Lot, at one point, chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom so he could look that way, and all this time later, he is still within sight. And so they're not running by this point. They've made it to where they're going. But they can still see Sodom, and they turn around, and Lot's wife looks back, and that's where she becomes a pillar of salt, right there in the town. By the way, do you know what Lot and his daughters did after that happened? They left there, and guess where they went? To the mountains, where he was supposedly afraid to go in the first place. Can I just tell you, I believe with all of my heart that if Lot would have obeyed in the first place and just gone to the mountains, they would have been back in some secluded spot without even the availability to see Sodom. And his wife would have still been with him. And I don't even want to tell you the rest of the story. You can read it for yourself sometime because it is so despicable. But everything that happens the rest of the chapter, I don't think it would have happened. And I am just suggesting to you, young person, that when you obey God like Noah, all the devastation happens out there in somebody else's life. But when you try to negotiate your life with God, you're going to experience the devastation. Many people have said experience makes the best teacher. Can I tell you, I believe that is 100% categorically false. The Bible is the best teacher. Listen to what it says so you don't ever have to go through those things. If you are a young person here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God is going to be speaking to your heart all week long in these services. Open your heart up and don't try to negotiate with God. Okay, I don't really want to give this up, but I'll give this up so I can hang on to this. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. It's not going to help you out. And can I say, young person, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, we heard about Felix earlier, how he resisted and resisted and put it off and finally he just left it all together and his chance was passed and his time had passed and all that. Can I just say, you don't have to go through all that. You don't have to go through this turmoil of what should I do with Jesus? Accept him. God so loved the world, Jesus gave his life for you. That is amazing news. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Have that nailed down in your life so you can know 100% in your mind, I am on my way to heaven. I have my peace with God. Just accept Christ to be your Savior. I am telling you, you do not have to go through all the turmoil. Obey God. Obey the gospel. Receive Christ. Submit to him in your life as a young person. And I am telling you, you can enjoy the wonderful safety just like Noah had in that boat. God knows how to deliver you, and I will tell you, he would rather deliver you from ever having to experience those things than to pull you out from them later. So obey God. Obey the gospel. Follow the example of Noah, not of Lot. Thank you so much for listening. Let's bow for prayer.